Well, tonight we're going to be doing a general overview of the minor prophets as we enter into the study of the minor prophets. So before we do that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just the blessing of worship. Lord, how wonderful it is that we can sing praises unto you because we have been made to worship. And when we worship you, Lord, we're fulfilling the calling that we have upon our lives. And it's a wonderful thing, Lord. It's also a blessing to be in this place together as we open your word, so that as we continue to worship in word, may our hearts be encouraged in you. Lord, help us to truly see what is it in here in these books that you have in store for us. So, Lord, we surrender this evening into your hands. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, minor prophets. It's interesting when Pastor David and I were talking about me potentially doing something for Wednesday nights. So, yeah, if you have an idea, like, without even thinking, I said, yeah, like minor prophets. And it's like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. So I'm doing minor prophets. And it's a wonderful thing when there's a challenge in front of you. I've taught through minor prophets, to be fair. So this is not the first time for me to teach through these books. But every time when you approach a text, just speaking from pastoral side of things, temptation may be to just repeat the things you've done before. But the challenge is to always add to what you've done before and truly find what it is that the Lord wants to say for today, not just what he said at that time when, let's say, I had an opportunity to teach it for the first time. Now, I have a prayer for this study for me, for all of us, is that we will have the attitudes of reception. And what I mean by that is actually well explained by Psalm 119. So turn with me to Psalm 119. As I was kind of thinking and praying, what describes quite well what we're trying to do? And starting in verse 9 of Psalm 119, David says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your words. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your words." So, this is the prayer. You see, Psalm 119 is all about God's word. So it is very fitting that it is the longest psalm and it is the longest chapter that focuses on the word of God, which is a great volume of books that God has communicated to us. So this is kind of a microcosmos of the whole thing. And the key thing that David wants to communicate to us in this psalm, and in particular in these verses, is how important the Word of God is in its entirety, the whole counsel of God's Word. It says, in all your precepts, everything. You see, the temptation, the challenge sometimes that is in front of us is when we open the Word, right? It's a big word. That there are parts that naturally are easier for us. Right? Certain books are easy to read, but certain other books are not so easy to read. There's a lot more involved than just simply reading through these pages and trying to gain something from it. For some of the books, you actually have to invest yourselves. And then there are books that are just scary to us. They're challenging. We're uncomfortable maybe with the topic it's covering, or it's so foreign or unknown to us that we are just too afraid to make the next step and really dig into it. And as it is expressed by David here, my prayer for us as we get into the minor prophets is, if you have had that attitude in regards to the minor prophets, that it will help you become the person who actually digs in, who is willing to take that step and invest yourself in it. Because as with any study of God's words, our prayer as pastors, and for Pastor David in particular, when he teaches through a book, is not that you just learn from him about that book, but that as you learn from him, you invest yourself into that book so you do your own study on top of it. And so it is my prayer as well, as we get into minor prophets, that there will be that sense of, oh, I'm going to do more. I'm going to invest myself more. Because there's something about when you put yourself in it, when you meditate, as David expresses here, on his words. There's great riches there. So it's all profitable. Now, another thing is that we will take heed to the words contained in these books. You think of Noah, right? Noah was a man who took heed to the warning of God. And he took action. It affected his attitudes. He became a different man. He was a changed man as he listened to God's warning. And these minor prophets, in many ways, are God's warnings to the people of God and to the nations. I also pray that as we study this book, that we will grow in that reverent fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, I think that in the church today, there is a great lack of that healthy, reverent fear of God. The world doesn't have it. That's not a surprise. But it is surprising to find it in a place where it should actually exist, the church. And I love the songs that were played this evening because they truly reflect some of the things that we will be covering in these coming books. And one of that is the holiness of God and justice of God, the greatness of God. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We love God's love. We love God's mercy. We love His grace. And we should. But sometimes that gets so, our focus, let me put it this way, our focus is so much on those things that we ignore the holiness of God, the justice of God. Because God is complete in His character. He's not only loving, He's also just. He's not only merciful, He's also holy and great. And there's something about these particular books that we're going to be looking at that they bring all these things to the surface. God's full character is a display. And finally, I do pray that as we go through this study that we will be encouraged. Encouraged by the things we find in these books, but also encouraged that we will draw nearer to our Lord. That we will be like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, worshiping Him. To have that kind of a amazement of Thomas, who upon seeing the resurrected Lord fell down and worshiped Him and said, "My Lord and my God." Because there was something transformative about that experience of Thomas seeing the risen Lord, because he realized He is God. And so when we get to the study, I pray that that will be the reality of our hearts. Now, minor prophets, why are they called minor prophets? Because in reality, there's nothing minor about them except the title. They're not called minor because they're less significant. As one of my pastor friends said, you know, they may be minor, but they have a major message. And that's so true. You know, they're not minor in the sense that when you would, let's say, compare a minor league and major league, they're major in every aspect except in the length. And that is why they're called minor prophets, because they're being compared to what some will call the major prophets, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, who have a large volume of content, while the minor prophets have less in that sense. When you combine all the minor prophets and the chapters that they combine is 67 chapters altogether, while Isaiah alone has 66 chapters. That's why they're called minor. But everything about them is so powerful and important. And it relates to our day as well, as it related to the day that they were given. You know, the beautiful thing about God's word is that it really does not matter when it is given. It is relevant for all time. It's not an ancient book for ancient times. It may be given in ancient times, but it's a book for all times, and especially our time. And that becomes very clear through these books. They cover all sorts of important issues. They're written to many different groups of people. And that's why we will see a lot of similarities as we go through them. And some of the things that they talk about were future for their time and are still future for our time, but we find ourselves to be in that future time, where the fulfillment of some of these things is very near. Now, in the Jewish tradition, they were called the 12, because in the ancient times, they were all in one scroll. And that was their kind of a nickname that existed for them. What are these books? Well, Hosea, that will be the first book we will look at. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Or as one of my friends used to call them, Malachi. Now, it's interesting when you look at the order in our Bibles. So if you kind of start turning your Bibles, you will get to Daniel, and soon after Daniel, you find what? Hosea. And this is what some will call the canonical order of the books. Again, as I pointed out, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so forth. And that's the order that we find in our Bibles, as well as in Masoretic texts, or the Hebrew Bible. Now, in Septuagint, known as LXX, or that's the short for it, the order is slightly different, where Joel, Obadiah, and Jonah are placed between Micah and Nahum. But the order we have is actually very good. As we will see, they actually have some chronology to it, very close to the times of their writing. There's a question about Obadiah that I will address a little bit, but especially when we get to Obadiah itself. Now, some have divided the minor prophets into further subgroups. The book of the two, Nahum and Habakkuk, go together. Then the book of the three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the book of the four, Hosea, Amos, Micah, and Zephaniah. There were some other divisions that have been kind of added through time. Now, what's the timing then of these books? Well, they cover about the span of 400 years, the Old Testament period. Depending on certain dates, but close to it nonetheless, starting around 840 BC to about 400 BC, that's the time span that they do cover. As I pointed out, Obadiah, there's a question about Obadiah, where does it fit, but it's still within that time frame. Now, to whom are they prophesying? Predominantly, they're prophesying to the northern or the southern kingdom. A few exceptions, there's messages to some pagan nations, like Assyria and Edom, and message to those who have returned from the exile after the Babylonian captivity. But that's the major audience, people of God and the foreign nations. Now, as I pointed out, they're prophetic books. They cover future. Future that was future for them, but past for us. And future that is still future for us as well. Therefore, the time frame that they cover prophetically is a wide one, thousands of years. And many of them do focus on not just the first coming, but the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign, and so forth. Now, one thing that we should not forget when we study these books, or for that matter, any prophetic book, is that the prophets were not just given a task to talk about the future, but they also spoke for their day. They spoke of things that were happening right now, at their time, and the things of the future. And we'll cover that a little bit later on as I'll discuss a little bit what we need to understand about the differences when it comes to prophecy. Now, even though they're different, there was 12 different authors covering the span about 400 years. They are distinct in that way, but they're also very much united in the things that they cover. As I pointed out, some speak to the northern kingdom, therefore they will, or the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, they relate to the things that relate to that tribe. Others will prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah, things that relate to that tribe. Then a couple others will prophesy to those who have returned from the exile. But even though there's these small subgroups of similarity, there's also some common themes. The judgment of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, Christ's first coming, Christ's second coming. You can find all these things in these books. Another thing that is common is that reminder of that God is a covenantal God, that God keeps his promises, that even though we as people break our promises, God does not break his promises. That is evident in many of these books. Another thing that is very evident is that mercy of God is not just shown to his people, unfaithful people, but also to the whole world. That's clearly seen in these books. So let's break down each of these books just with the highlights. Again, when we get into the study of each of them, I'll give a lot more background. Let's talk about Hosea. Well, the theme of this book is Israel's harlotry and expectation of the restoration, or you could say God's loyal love for his covenant people, Israel, in spite of their idolatry. That's the key thing we see in this book. The purpose of this book is to show how God's wife, Israel, has become unfaithful. The key word that appears multiple times in this book is prostitution. Now, Hosea had a very lengthy ministry. Estimated date is from 760 BC to 710 BC. Now, he primarily prophesied during the reigns of many different kings in Judah and Israel. During his time, for example, in Judah, Uzziah was a king, Jotham was a king, Ahaz was a king, and Hezekiah was a king during these periods of his prophecy. While in northern kingdom, Jeroboam II was the king. Zechariah, who was son of Jeroboam, who only ruled for about 6 months and was assassinated, most likely by Shallum, who only ruled after him for 1 month, and he was assassinated. And then we have Menahem, who ruled for a while, Pekahiah, and Pekah. These were the kings during his reign. Again, we'll cover all these things more when we get to them, so don't worry if you miss out on taking notes. They will be addressed, and usually, most likely, they will be on the slide. The next one is Joel, and his theme is the day of the Lord and restoration. And that kind of permeates the all parts of Joel's message, making it kind of the most sustained treatment in the entire Old Testament. And his purpose was to show how the plague that are brought upon people is a reminder of a sin of the people. The key word is the day of the Lord appears 20 times. He prophesied in the late 9th century during the king Joash's reign, a king of Israel. That'll be from 835 to 796 BC. Next one is Amos. The theme of Amos is that God must judge sin. And we can kind of divide this into two major sins of Israel that are pointed out in Amos. One is the absence of worship of the true God, and the second one is the lack of justice, something that actually appears quite a lot in many of these prophets. The purpose is to show how prosperity has led them to sin in judgment. Isn't that interesting? The key word is transgression, appears about 12 times. Now, what's interesting about him, just because as a side thing, was that he is one of those few prophets, actually one of the only prophets, to mention his prior occupation before being a prophet. And he was a sheep breeder, and we see that in Amos 1:1. And his ministry was to deliver message to the northern tribe of Israel. His ministry was assumed to be from 755 to 750 B.C., again, during the time of King Jeroboam II, as you will see, a lot of them will be during his reign. Obadiah, as I will point out, there's some questions where he places. Some place him in the 8th century B.C., while others place him in the 5th century B.C. Again, we'll get a little bit more about that when we study Obadiah. But his theme is judgment of Edom. And the purpose is to show how God's judgment was brought upon Edom because of their pride and their cursing of Israel. Interesting thing, isn't it? And the word Edom is the key word that appears in this prophetic book. And it seems that his ministry was directed also toward the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Jonah, probably the most known minor prophet, partially because of VeggieTales, right? But for many other reasons. Now, the theme of Jonah is repentance from sin. The purpose is to show how God is concerned for the well-being of all men, even Gentiles. It's a very important book, for that matter, in the Old Testament. He also seems to be prophesying during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Therefore, that will make him a prophet to the northern kingdom, to northern 10 tribes of Israel. Probably, he was probably a prophet before Amos. Next one to talk about is Micah. The theme of Micah is kind of enough is enough. Judgment is coming. God has a time of tolerance. And then that tolerance comes to an end. So the purpose is to show that sin is too much, that God must judge sin. His ministry was primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, even though shortly in Micah 1:5 through 7, he does mention the northern kingdom as well. The key word is desolate. He was prophesying during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, which covers the span from 750 B.C. to 686 B.C. He has references to the imminent fall of Samaria, which is found in Micah 1:6, clearly position him before 722 B.C. So the approximate time of his prophecy is between 735 to 710 B.C. Nahum. He is related to Jonah in the sense to whom he is prophesying, and that's Nineveh. The judgment is coming upon Nineveh. The purpose is to show how Nineveh has found itself in sin again, but this time they were not repentant, therefore God will judge the sin of Nineveh. The key word that appears in this book is the word vengeance. Now, it's interesting, as I pointed out, he's related to Jonah because Jonah was sent earlier, about 100 years earlier, to speak to the Ninevites, to warn them of a coming judgment with God's intent to show mercy, and they repented, and God showed mercy. While Nahum, on the other hand, is also sent by God to speak to the Ninevites, but this time there was no repentance. His message was a message of destruction. Habakkuk. The theme is just shall live by faith and God will judge the nations. And then the purpose is to show God's answer to God's questions. That's one of the interesting things about the book of Habakkuk is that God is answering a lot of the prophet's questions, which again reminds us that God doesn't mind us asking him questions. He delights in giving us answers when we need to hear the answers. It is assumed that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Zephaniah. Because he mentions Chaldeans in chapter 1, verse 6, that will suggest kind of a later 7th century date, shortly before Nebuchadnezzar commenced his military march through Nineveh. Now, from what we find as well in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, verses 2 to 4, we can assume that it is referencing a period shortly after the death of good King Josiah in 609 BC. Again, all these things we'll get to in greater detail once we go into these books. Zephaniah, his theme is the judgment of sin, God's vindication. The purpose is to warn people and the remnant of the people of the coming judgment. The key word is the day of the Lord. This word is employed more by him than any other Old Testament author. What's interesting that he traces his genealogy back 4 generations to King Hezekiah. So he was of a royal line. Haggai, the theme is building the temple, or we could say in many ways rebuilding the temple, the reconstructing of the worship of God. The purpose was to encourage people to rebuild the temple. And the key word is Lord's house. He was prophesying to the people of Israel, people of God, the captives of Judah who have returned from the captivity in Babylon, have now been back in the land, back in Jerusalem, have started to rebuild the temple, and then they've stopped for quite a long time and kind of needed a nudge from the Lord to, hey, pick up where you left off. That's why Haggai is really good to have as a kind of a side book to read when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, as he is mentioned in Ezra in particular. Zechariah, well, his focus is on 2 advents of Christ. It's clearly evident from his books. And that's the purpose, to show that there are 2 advents. Kind of, it reveals it to us. And the key word is the word of the Lord. Now, what's interesting that this book is kind of comes alongside of the book of Isaiah when it comes to the breadth of the writings in it in things regarding to the Messiah. So of the Old Testament books, when you're going to look about prophecies that talk about the Messiah, you look at Isaiah and you look at Zechariah. Now, what's interesting about him, he was also, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, a priest. And that's mentioned to us in Nehemiah 12. Now, according to tradition, an interesting citing, he was a member of the great synagogue, a council of 120, originated by Nehemiah, and was eventually presided by Ezra. And his opening words are dated to be around 520 BC, which is the period of the rule of the king Darius, the first Persian king. And during when he was prophesying, when he was doing his ministry, Darius the First and Xerxes were the Persian kings. Now we get to Malachi. His theme is Israel turned again to apostasy. After being back in the land, having some form of restoration, they started again going the same path as their ancestors before them. And it's interesting, in this book, God continually reminds them of his covenant with them. His purpose in this book is to express God's disgust because of their backsliding. Yet, One of the interesting things about this book is that God's love is central. Now, the fascinating thing about this book is the key words. Word "you say" appears 11 times. I find it fascinating. That's the thing of our day, isn't it? That people love to say, "I say," my thoughts, my opinions. And obviously the most significant thing, one of the most significant things about this book is that it closes the Old Testament canon. You know, after Malachi, God becomes silent. There's no revelation, in a sense, coming to the nation until Jesus himself comes onto the scene. A 400 silent years kick off after Malachi. Therefore, very significant book, very important book. Why was it that God, with this book, chose to close the Old Testament? Now, that's the short overview of each of the books that, Lord willing, we will cover. But I do want to talk a little bit about prophecy. There's certain things to understand when we talk about prophecy in the Bible. Now, I want to make clear, I'm not talking about the prophetic gift or the gift of prophecy that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. There's some distinction there that I'm not going to get into it now. I'm specifically focusing on the prophets and the prophecies that we find in the scripture, the books, the prophetic books that we have. The word prophet comes from the word meaning to announce. That's simply what that means. And that quite well describes what the prophet does. He announces something from the Lord. He becomes a mouthpiece for God, or a human instrument that God chooses to use to declare his message to people. So when we find prophets in the Bible, the one that gave us the prophetic scriptures, the ones that are mentioned, that's who they are. God's mouthpiece. He speaks through them. God gave them the word and they declared the words. Therefore, their word, the prophetic word that they give, can be divided into two groups. First group is a foretelling, and the second group is foretelling. The foretelling simply means declaring the message that God has for the people of that day. It's just simply the word for the day. Thus says the Lord, and the prophet declares the message for that day for the people. It may speak of the things of the past, especially we will see in the context when there's no repentance from the acts of the past, but it's also speaking for the people of that day, the things of that day. So we can say that the foretelling involves insight into the will of God. It was an admonition, which can, in a sense, be an accusation or an exhortation. The prophet admonishes the people with the words that he is saying from the Lord, and they can either be an accusation of something that they've done wrong, or that they're doing wrong, or it's an exhortation to holiness. Now, the other one is the foretelling, which gives an insight, or foresight, into the plan of God, declaring the future, things that are yet to come, things that not necessarily have to do with things of the past, but rather things of the future. So in foretelling, the prophet will often also foretell what God was going to do, as he was going to be declaring, look, this is the sin, this is the problem. Often you will find a foretelling being part of it. So in one sense, the prophet declares things that relate to the day. In another sense, he declares the things that have to do with the future. So for example, he can declare the sin of the people and then telling for the future times the judgment that is to come. And that's primarily what we find in the prophetic books. One is admonition, the other one is predictive. Now, when we talk about the predictive part, the part that deals with the future, now again, for some of them, what was to be the future is past for us. But again, there's some things that were future for them is future for us. But when it comes to these prophetic words that were given to them that was future for them but past for us, they become an evidence that God is behind the scenes of these things. They become an evidence for validity of God's word. An evidence that Bible is God's word, because only God can know the future and accurately predict the future to the letter. There's many people who try to predict the future, right? Many people who call themselves some kind of a prophets, but are very general, very generic prophecies, and often never fully accurate. But when it comes to biblical prophecy, we find them to be extremely accurate. And so many of them, as we go through, Zechariah, for example, when it comes to the first coming of Christ, happened to the letter as it was predicted. Or you can think, for example, Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel prophecy, to the day. Many examples of that we find in the scripture. God confirming to us that he can be trusted, that these prophets can be trusted. And it's interesting that God uses prophecy to draw people to himself. He uses prophecy to bring people to repentance. He uses prophecy to show them how awesome and great he is. And about 30-some percent of the Bible is prophetic, in a sense, deals with some form of prophecy, which tells us that if we were to ignore the prophetic parts of the Bible, we were to ignore the large section of God's revelation to us. So if we choose to not pay attention to prophetic words of God found in the Bible, we're choosing to say, God, I don't want to hear everything you want to say. Another mistake that can be made, that often is made, well, that's been old, that's been done. We don't need that scriptures anymore. So you're saying that what God said is no longer relevant? It's always relevant, always was. The words in Genesis 1:1 are as relevant as they were when God said them and caused everything in existence as they are today. It's important. So foretelling and forthtelling are important parts of God's message. As 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, not some, but all, from Genesis to Revelation, including minor prophets. So our prayer is, hey, minor prophets will inspire us. They'll be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We also have a warning when it comes to prophecy. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, it says, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Important truths. None of these prophets spoke on their own, out of their own will. They were not clever enough to figure out what's going to happen. But rather, they were the instruments of God who revealed to them what's going to happen. Therefore, because God is the author, he was the one who inspired them by the working of the Holy Spirit, our commitment to understanding the prophetic scripture should be through prayer, seeking the wisdom from the Spirit to help us understand it. We have to be careful, not just do whatever we want to with it, but rather diligent to invest ourselves. Now, it is interesting when you look biblically, there are many descriptions of the prophet, for example. A prophet is sometimes called a man of God, 1 Kings 12:22, speaking of the prophet, he's referred as a man of God. He's often referred as a servant of the Lord, 1 Kings 14:18. And then the very end, it says, a servant, Ahijah, the prophet. Sometimes the prophet is referred as the messenger of the Lord, Isaiah 42:19. He's also called a seer, 1 Samuel 9:9. And you can see that description at the very end of that verse. He's also called a watchman, Ezekiel 3:17. So when you look at just these titles of the prophets, a man of God, servant of the Lord, messenger of the Lord, a seer, a watchman, gives you an idea of their calling, why they were so important. And it's interesting that God so often used these men to be his messengers. And what's interesting about these prophets is that most of them were not seeking to become a prophet. There was no prophetic school that they would go to receive some training how to get a prophetic word, but rather it was the call of God upon their lives. And it's another important thing to recognize is that the prophet was not just someone to whom God spoke, which is part of it, because God spoke to many people who were not necessarily prophets, right? Think of Adam or the patriarchs. God spoke to them, but they were not called the prophets. But rather, prophets had a particular calling because of that foretelling aspect, the prophetic side. All prophets had that part, declaring the future, not just for their day, but future as well. And because of that, God provided kind of a litmus test for the prophets. In Deuteronomy 13, we read, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, and shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away evil from your midst. So the first thing that God points out, that there could be a prophet who can predict things of the future, have some signs, but you can know that he is a false prophet if his ministry encourages you to walk away from the Lord. So God is not saying that only his prophets can foretell things of the future. But what he is saying, that his prophets not just foretell future, which we will see as well, but also they lead you to the Lord. And that's the key thing we find in all these prophetic books, is the invitation to come back to the Lord. Return to the worship of God, to worship God alone, to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. As God points out here through Moses, I might be sending these false prophets. I might be giving them ideas to test you, whether you love me. And it's interesting, if you're familiar with the Old Testament in particular, you will know that there were many false prophets. You think of Jeremiah in particular, many false prophets of his day. But his message was different. His message alone was the one calling them to repentance. But the false prophets were turning the people away from the Lord, putting trust in themselves and their ways. So that was one thing to look for. The other thing is what we find in Deuteronomy 18, 21 to 22. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. It's interesting. So this is how you can know. If he says something doesn't come to pass, you automatically dismiss him. He's not from the Lord. Or if he declares something that comes to pass, but he doesn't bring it to the Lord, you dismiss him as well. God provided guidance. That's how we know the prophets of the scripture were the true prophets. Now, what's interesting about this thing, when you look at not knowing the future, there's many who fall into this category. What's fascinating about the prophets found in God's word, all of them, they were from him. They never got it wrong. You know, there's a lot of people today who claim to be prophets, to have a gift of prophecy, who mess up in their prediction. The word of God tells you something about them. It says, you shall not listen to him. You will not be afraid of him. You should take the words of Jeremiah 23:16 when it comes to these people. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own hearts, not from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus warned us of the false prophets in Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in a sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You see, the true prophets bring benefit and blessing. That's one of the great things about their ministry. And when we talk about the blessing of the prophecy, I think for most of us what comes to mind is Revelation, right? Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads, and to those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And it kind of closes with a similar phrase in Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You see, God's intention behind the prophecy is to bless us. And I pray that that will be the case for us as we study it, that we will be blessed with everything that God has in store for us, to grow truly in the knowledge of God and who he is. Because all scripture is from the Lord. And the prophecy, well, the fascinating thing about prophetic books, as all the books of the Bible for that matter, is that they all point to Jesus. Revelation 19:10 at the very end says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, as we saw that litmus test in Deuteronomy, it brings you to God. It brings you to our Savior. The prophetic book brings us closer to Jesus. As Hebrews 10:7, quoting Psalm 47, says, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God, speaking of Jesus. The volume of the book, the scriptures, it's all about Jesus. It's so sad, again, we've talked about it, almost all of us, all the pastors, about the sad statement that many pastors today make, the sad state of the church, when some pastors say, you don't need the Old Testament. Yes, you do, because it's about Jesus. It points you to Jesus. You don't want to have Jesus? You don't want to draw near to Jesus? Then yeah, ignore it. But you shouldn't. It's good, it's a blessing, it's a benefit. They speak of his first coming, they speak of his second coming, they speak of God's heart. But I think the key thing to see is that the intent is to transform us, to change us. That's why God gives us his word, right? To transform us, to make us different, to ultimately become more like Jesus, to change our minds, our thinking about things. And that's the challenge I just have for all of us, for myself as well, with any study of the Word of God, is are we willing to be transformed by the Word of God, by the working of the Spirit of God through the Word of God? It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them about the Jews of the day who had a veil over their hearts when it came to the reading of the Old Testament. that they failed to see everything in it because they were resistant to the Messiah, to Jesus. But it says, but if we who come to Jesus, we have then that veil removed, and then we can experience the transformation that God intended for us to find in the Scriptures. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the thing that I pointed out earlier. When you read these books, these minor prophets, the glory of the Lord shines. And the intent of God is that as we look at His glory, we are being transformed. Because without Christ, the glory of God will consume us. But in Christ, the glory of the Lord transforms us, makes us different, starts to change us into the image of His Son. And in Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the blessing of the minor prophets, just as it is any scripture. That transformative work of God, changing us, renewing our mind. That's the thing that I want us to have as we go through these books, that we will be just blown away how awesome our God is, that we will be transformed. And not just Wednesday nights, to be fair, Sunday mornings. Your own personal devotional time that you spend with the Lord, you want to be transformed because that's the intent of God's words. It's not given in void, in isolation, just for giving us some basic information, but rather it is intended to change us, to make us into men and women of God that impact this world for the Lord. And it's fascinating to me as we look at the parallels between their day and our day, is that we very much have their day in our day. And just as the word was given to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, to transform them, it is given to us to do the same thing as we ultimately await His return and fulfillment of many of these prophecies. So that's what's coming. Start with Hosea. We'll see how far we go. Lord willing, we will not finish because we'll just awaken His presence, right? That will be the ideal way of getting into these prophetic studies. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words, for the truths of Your words, for the transformative power of Your words, that Your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing down into the vision of heart and mind. It is our daily bread, a light unto our feet. Lord, is that heavenly manna that's given to us. Thank You for giving it to us. Thank You for Your willingness to communicate to us. Thank You for not leaving us alone in our state, but rather coming to us, changing us, transforming us, saving us. And again, living with us, we're not alone. And also thank You for this testimony of these minor prophets, Lord, that are there for our benefit, for our blessing. So, Lord, we look forward to that. But, Lord, we also look forward to Your work in us in these coming days as we, on our own, dig into Your words. You're awesome. You're amazing. You're wonderful. Thank You for blessing us. Lord, thank you for just giving us the gift of worship, that we can worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.